a little mini series called Agent of Change. I wish I could play the 007 sound right now. You know, we just go really well with this, but I'm here. Some people out there got it going good. Agent of Change. You know, when I was on vacation times, and you know, pastors, we deal with people all the time. So when we go on vacation, we actually try and hide. We honestly try and get away and hide. We just want to be alone. And then people say to me, so what do you do? And of course, if I tell them, I'm going to be ministering. It's going to be just, this is where we're going to go. So I tell them, I can't tell you because if I do, I have to kill you. Well, of course, we've got to lead them to Christ and, you know, we get them dying, right? You got it? Okay. All right. So, got it. So I want to talk to you a little bit about agent of change. Jesus was the greatest agent of change that ever existed. In fact, his entire ministry, his assignment was singularly one of change. And if we read in Luke 4, verse 18, where he outlines his ministry, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to have a good time." Oh, I'm sorry. That's the reversed vision. "He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Well, if you're poor, the only good news you want to hear is, come on now, don't be embarrassed. What's the good news? The gospel's good news, that's true. But if you're also poor, money is a... Right, okay. "And then he sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner." Watch this, freedom to the prisoner, that's change. "And the recovery of sight to the blind, that's change. And to release the oppressed, that's change. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And if you study the Lord's favor, there was huge change that occurred in that particular year. So Jesus was anointed to bring about change for the better. He healed the sick, so he made the sick better. He opened the blind eyes, he made the blind see. He took the lame and made the lame walk. All of those are change. He took those that were oppressed and needed deliverance, and he delivered them. He set them free. So there was change that occurred. In everything he did, he brought about change. Like raising the dead. That's change, right? That'll clear your sinuses. All right. So, I mean, Jesus did everything. He changed. I mean, he was out in the sea, and there was a storm, and there was wind. He didn't just say, "But oh, this is the will of God." Right? This is the will of God. Obviously, we've done something, and we deserve the storm. No. He said, "Shut up to the wind and the storm, and be calm." So we get quite clearly, we see God's will is to stop the storms in your life. Immediately stop the storms. All right? If you were going to learn from your storms, you'd be Einstein by now. How many storms more do you need? Okay, you better learn quickly because you're going to drown in your storm. So it's time that you stop the storm in the name of Jesus. And he's teaching us to do this. So Jesus' assignment, his whole entire assignment can be summed up like this. He came to redeem the world so that he could present it to his Father, holy, glorious, as his bride, without blemish, without stain. The world, the glorious bride. That is super, super, super change. So we need to understand Jesus came to bring about change. In fact, Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Notice Jesus came from riches to poverty. It didn't say he was poor to start with. He said he was rich to start with, and he became poor. And he did this so that we who are poor might become rich. Now, I don't have time to go through all the Greek words on that. If you want to, get a hold of my book, Your Rights to Riches. It'll help you understand all the Greek words that are relative to that. But the point is, he changed that we might change. He became poor that we might be made rich. So fundamental change, or change, is fundamental to Christianity. Anybody who thinks you're going to become a Christian and stay the way you are is sadly mistaken. Well, God loves me the way I am. It's true. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How many of you think that you, looking at your own life, there's been some change since you met Jesus, right? All for the better, right? Aren't you glad the change came about? Absolutely. So we shouldn't resist change. We should welcome change. Change is not always easy because we kind of like where we are and we don't really want to change because sometimes change takes effort. Everybody say effort. So turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking to you. A sure sign that you have come to know God, a sure sign is that you're showing evidence of change. In the time that I've been a pastor, one of the greatest things in my life is where I see people change. And right now I'm seeing it amongst our young people that are in the church right here. And my heart wants to explode every time I come to church or meet one of the young people and I see the change that's occurring in them and how they're growing spiritually and the things that are happening. I just melt. You have no idea. I melt inside because I'm seeing the very purpose of Jesus being fulfilled in front of my eyes. I'm seeing people come from ugly to beautiful. And it's not about ugly on the outside. Okay? It's just, it's from being inside the darkness that come to light. And they shine with this new light and this change in their face. And I just like, thank you, Lord, my life has been worthwhile. And that's awesome when I see this. So when we first decide to believe on Jesus, when we first decide that Jesus is God, and that's a big deal. That's a big deal. You see, people who have not come to the point of salvation or being born again are wrestling with this one fact that they can't agree with, that Jesus is in fact God. That's the problem that they're having. But when we decide, and I use that word purposefully, we decide to believe. Or we decide to reject. But when we decide to believe that Jesus is God, the first thing we have to do is repent. And that means change your mind. Metanoia. You can't stay that way. You have to change. Then you change your mind, believing from an unbeliever to a believer, and now the Holy Spirit is able to use that faith to cause you to be born again. And inside, your spirit man becomes new. Change. Amen. Say change, everybody. Change. Change occurs. All right. Now, at that point, we get transferred by the Holy Spirit. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Say change.
Change.
Change. And that would be okay if that would just all that happen. But the very next thing he says, now I want you to change your stinking thinking. I want to start you renewing your mind. Right? So now you've got to start putting the word of God into your mind to change the way that you're thinking. Everybody say change.
Change.
Okay. So change occurs. Well, that would be awesome. Now our minds are starting to change. And the next thing he says, okay, I want fruit to grow. Now I want fruit. Now I want to see more love. I want to see more kindness, more patience, more long-suffering. I want to see, faithfulness. I want to see all of the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow. And you know, if the fruit doesn't grow, he prunes you. Everybody say prune.
Prune.
He prunes you. Takes off those dry twigs, takes off those burnt leaves and everything so that you can grow again. Just this morning, I was talking to Jackie at breakfast table because I was working in my garden just yesterday again because I love working the garden. I get to cut things that don't shout. And I scream, and there's no noise. Just cut it off and doesn't scream. So you're no good for this plant. Off you come. Okay? But almost immediately, within 24 hours, there's a brand new shoot that just comes right out. Beautiful and green and bright. Say, hello, where have you been? I've been waiting for the dead one to get off. It's amazing. And God does that for us. He nips and tucks. Does he do nips and tucks? Hadn't thought about that. Maybe he does. Nips and tucks. Okay. I think I meant to say nips and cuts. But anyway, these things slip out. But God makes the changes in us. And we become more self-controlled. We become more gentle. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Everybody say change.
Change.
Change. All right. So you've seen some change occurring in your life, right? Thank God. So turn to somebody and say to them, could you spare some change, brother? So, God wants us, listen to this term, to be agents of change. Agents of change. He wants us to be the initiator of change for the better. Now, I'm going to be sharing some very personal stories this morning, and I hope that they motivate you to look in your own heart to see what God is saying to you. When God called us and we became His children, Jesus gave us an assignment, a commission. He said, go and make disciples. Now, we'd like to use the word mentor people. He said, go and mentor people. When you mentor somebody, you help them change. Isn't that true? So God works in us change that we in turn can work out of us and help somebody else. So our first responsibility is to become more and more like Jesus, which is change every day. Every day. Growing and growing, change every day. And the more we change to become more like Jesus, the more people around us we should be able to influence to help them become like Jesus. So we're actually duplicating ourselves in them. We're duplicating. And the reason we do that is so in turn they can continue the change in their circle of friends. It doesn't stop. It goes on and on and on. So please understand, part of the fundamentals of Christianity is change is here to stay. Change is not going anywhere. It's here to stay. One of the great purposes that God gave us faith is so that we can change our world, the world that you live in. He wants you to change it, and you change that by using faith. You are the agent of change. So God in His grace provides everything for us. It's provided for us, but yet we don't experience it until we use our faith to bring into this realm, the manifested realm, that which God has provided by grace that can't be seen. It's in the spirit realm. So we bring it out of the spirit realm into this manifested realm. We have to use our faith for that to happen. It doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. See? It doesn't happen. I can prove that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Do you know people that are currently perishing because they don't believe? Well, if Jesus died for everybody, then surely everybody should be saved. Not true. Only those who exercise their faith in Jesus for salvation can manifest salvation in their life. And that doesn't stop. That principle and that truth continues throughout your Christian walk. Whatever God has given you, He wants you to have, but He expects you to use your faith, to believe God to have it. That's how it comes. Because if it wasn't so, then God would be forcing His will upon you. He wants you healed. But if you don't want to be healed, if you want to keep on complaining about your situation to get sympathy, God would violate your will if He healed you, because He'd take away your song. Mm-hmm. All right. So, faith produces what God has already provided by grace. But faith brings it into this realm right here. In fact, I believe, and this is quite a radical statement, that Jesus taught this, that if I believe what I say, I will create a new reality. In the new reality, the facts will change and line up with the truth. If I believe what I say. All right? So hold on to this. The facts are subject to change. The facts are not permanent. Only the truth is permanent. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, our physical world that we live in is subject to change, and it changes by what we say with our mouth. We literally change it by faith-filled words. Let me read Jesus' words to you in Luke 17 and verse 6. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree. He didn't say you would. You see, there's a lot of Christians who say, well, you know, that doesn't work for me. Yes, it does. You've just proved it. The very fact that you said it doesn't work for you and it's not working for you. So I don't get that. Uh-huh. You're counseling yourself. Okay, you've got to start saying what he said. He said you can't say, if you want to say, to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea and it will obey you. Now, why would Jesus use a mulberry tree? You think he could have used a fig tree, he could have used something else. Have you ever seen the roots of a mulberry tree? Seriously? When he said a mulberry tree could be uprooted, he chose the worst tree in the world. The tree with the biggest roots in the world, the toughest roots. He said, even that tree will listen to you. Right. One just flippant, any tree. No, no, mulberry tree. Let's make this thing difficult. And that's if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, Jesus did this to the fig tree, didn't he? He cursed the fig tree, said nobody's going to eat from you. He did it to the storm. So water, waves, trees, anything, they obey you. If you have the faith to believe, it happens. Now, there's a couple in the Bible in the Old Testament that God tried to teach this principle to them, and they struggled with it for about 24 years. The name is Abram and Sarah. God gives Abram a promise that he and Sarah are going to have a child. Of course, they're going to be a child of promise that later will be called Isaac. Abraham believes. Sarah laughs. So she wasn't quite on the same page as him. Okay, so nevertheless, God promised that he's going to be the father of many nations and then she's going to be the mother of many a multitude and so on. But nothing happens. 24 years goes by. Abram gets involved in all types of schemes and plans to try and produce God's plan that he had said, except use faith. He tries all the natural means he can to make it happen. Eventually, God comes to him and says, listen, buddy, enough, 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 enough. I'm changing your name now. No longer are you going to be called Abram, like mini Abram, Abi. I'm changing your name to Abraham. I'm adding my covenant name into your name. And I'm changing Sarah, which is spelled S-A-R-A, to Sarah with an H on the end. So it's S-A-R-A-H. H from Jehovah comes into her name. 9 months later, that's all it took. Seriously, go and check it out. It's in the Bible. So what happened was that Abram, when he went around, people asked him, who are you? He said, I am the father of many nations. Where are they? Mm-hmm. The man's lost it up here. And who are you, Sarah? I am the mother of many nations. Love it. Love it. There we go, two old people. They shouldn't be left alone. Please take away the camels. If they get one of those camels, they'll find them again. You never know. You know? It's just not going to work. But what God was trying to do was trying to get Abraham to be an agent of change, even in his own life. He couldn't get him to do it because Abraham wouldn't exercise faith. Now, he exercised faith in this, that he believed what God said, and so he was declared righteous. Got it. But he says, you're going to have a child. At this point, he can't get this thing to work. He changes his name. So Abram now becomes an agent of change. Listen now. To bring about God's will and purpose in the earth. God wants you to be an agent of change to bring about his will and purpose in the earth. But you can't do it without faith. How many want to be part of this? How many want to be an agent of change? So, let me try and explain how this thing works. On our walls over there and other places, we have a thermometer and a thermostat. Somebody tell me what a thermometer does. It tells us the temperature. So it gives us the facts. It tells us how warm or how cold this room is. It's the thermometer. That's what it does. It gives you the facts. It's not lying. It's telling you what it is. What does the thermostat do? The thermostat changes the atmosphere of the room. The thermostat brings about your goals, dreams, and desires. What you want the room to become, the thermostat will do for you. The thermostat is what you set if you want the room to change. If the room is too cold, you change that thermostat lower and it will shut down the machinery. But if the room is too warm and you want to cool it, then you make the thermostat cooler and it sets into motion all the machinery that will pump in cold air to bring about the change. Then the thermometer agrees with the thermostat. The thermometer is not leading this party. It's a follower. Your faith-filled words are your thermostat. The facts in your life are your thermometer. What you're facing are facts. But the facts are subject to change if you would use your thermostat. Begin to call what you want to happen. And Abraham couldn't get this. God is saying, you need to change what you're saying, Abraham, so we can get this baby in the earth. You've got to call it. So you've got to call your future with your words. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm just lonely and depressed. Nobody loves me. See ya. What do you mean, see ya? Well, I'm part of the group that don't love you. You said nobody loves you. I'm not going to stick around and spoil your confession. Do you know that you are loved? You are loved. Every single person in here is loved. You are loved. So the devil is getting you to lie about yourself. And you're forcing people away from you by saying with your mouth, nobody loves me. Don't be saying that. You need to be saying that I'm the light of the party. I've got so many friends. It's like, woo, I've got to tell them, cut it, enough. I'm going to sleep now. Stop with the Twitter and the tweets and the Facebook. Shut it down. I've got to sleep. Right? You got to start talking to yourself about how popular you are. No, how unpopular you are. Literally, make your thermostat say what you desire, not what you have. And a lot of times, we don't even really have that. We just think that it's so. We just think that we're so. All right? So, change it. Speak it out of your mouth. Now, when the Lord spoke to my heart back in 1989, and I was in Welcome, and we had a very successful church. As you've heard, there was 7,500 people that come to the Lord in 9 years, water baptized, spirit-filled. We had Bible college, first, second, third year Bible college. There's a lot of stuff going on. I think about 16 or 17 or maybe 20 churches started. I lost count. The Lord says to me, I want you to go to San Diego, and I want you to go and decree a church there of 5,000 people in congregation. So immediately I start to say that, and I really felt God was saying, I want you to go to San Diego. So we came to San Diego. The problem was that I misunderstood my assignment, because when God told me to decree the church, I thought my assignment was to pastor the church. What he was looking for was somebody to speak into the earth what he wanted to come to pass. When we came here in the 90s, there were only two churches that ran 1,000 people or more. Tell me now how many you got 5,000 in. The Rock? North Coast? Which one? C3? What about the one in Rancho Bernardo? What's it called? Maranatha? Daybreak? These all have more than 5,000 people. And I'm not claiming that it's my, you know, like, woohoo, you did it. But what I am saying is I believe when God told me to say that, I had enough faith and courage to go ahead and to speak those words out so God could use what was spoken here in San Diego. When we came to San Diego, we were told categorically, do not go to San Diego. It's a pastor's graveyard. Remember that? We were told that. Do not go there. It's a pastor's graveyard. And I said, well, I have the spirit of Caleb. Give me the mountain. Let's do this thing. Amen. At least it doesn't get 212 degrees here, like it does back there. All right. Now, Are you open to the Holy Spirit doing some surgery today? Yes. Only three of you. All right. The reason you're here this morning, honestly, the reason you're here is because God honestly wants to speak to you deep, deep, deep inside your heart. So please, from now on, this is not fun. This is serious business. This is just you and God, and he's talking to you. So say this out loud. God's talking to me. I promise to obey. All right, all right. Well, in the year of 07 in May, Jackie and I were invited to an all-expense-paid weekend with Dr. Pat Robinson, CBN, Christian Broadcasting Corporation, Network, in the beautiful Ritz Hotel in Naples, Florida. Woo! Of course, we thought about it, we prayed about it, and we said, yes, let's go. So, wasn't a tough decision. Well, we got there. It was a great time. All Christians were there. But Gordon, his son, got up to speak one day, and he spoke about unforgiveness. And I was sitting here thinking, well, that's cool. I don't have any unforgiveness at all. So I'm looking around. You guys better listen to this. This is totally for you. All right. Well, we're waiting for the rest of the things, the meals and everything. This is not for me, so I can go sleep right now. He's not preaching to me. So just in case you're thinking that, right at that time, I began to sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, I want you to forgive the financial broker that you're busy suing. We were selling our penthouse in Florida, and this guy had fraudulently completed documents and then charged me $9,000 over and above the fees he was supposed to charge me. $9,000. Took it to the attorney said, oh, absolutely, you got a case. So we implemented a lawsuit against him. Justified, right? Sitting in this meeting, Lord says, I want you to forgive him and drop the lawsuit. Get there behind me. Is there anybody else up there? And I went through this process. Honestly, I went through this process. I would not speak to myself like that. And I know the devil wouldn't want me to forgive anybody. There's only one person left. This has got to be God. So if you're in doubt, listen up. So I said, okay, we'll do it. Well, my attorney was astounded. We forgave him $9,000 debt. We had a right to sue him. Now, I wonder sometimes why it is so difficult for us to obey God's instructions. We read the book and we go, oh, that's a tough one. Really? Really? Do you honestly mean we should do this? So a few months later, it's January now, 08. We're here in San Diego. We've moved. And during my quiet time, I was reading the book of Luke. And I came across Luke chapter 6. And I'm now reading Luke chapter 6 this morning, and I'm reading it. I'm going to summarize real quickly what I was reading. Verse 27, it says, love your enemies. That can't be right. So move along. Right? Do good to those who hate you. Well, I wish I could get to what God is saying to me. Not speaking to me yet. Bless those who curse you. This is such Old Testament stuff, isn't it? Pray for those who mistreat you. Yeah, I wish people would do that for me. Yeah, And if someone strikes your cheek, turn to him the other also. Right about then, I want to start ripping pages out. And if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I'm thinking, this has been a terrible morning. There's got to be better stuff to read in the Bible than this. I get to verse 31, it says, do to others as they have done to you. Yeah, that's awesome. That I'm going to do. I'm going to do to others what they've done to me. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I wish it had. Do to others what? As you want them to do to you. And then it says, lend without expecting to get anything back. I think it's just getting from bad to worse. Then your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High. I don't know what I am anymore. after all this, like, I'm toast, I'm done. He says, be merciful, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Amen. Tough, tough message. And follows that immediately with, given, it shall be given to you. And I honestly believe what it's saying, if you give judgment, judgment will come back to you. If you give mercy, mercy is going to come back to you. If you forgive others, you're going to get forgiven. Because that's where it's attached. It's attached to that miserable scripture. But we use this part, forgive and it'll be given to you. And obviously it does apply. But you've got to go through the whole six verses before you get to it. So, you know, the Lord spoke up to me when I read this. And just like I've explained to you now, this is about me. It's not about you. And I said, Lord, this is a hard scripture, man. This is a hard scripture to obey. And to my absolute surprise, I heard a still small voice inside me. And it says, because you have pride. And I go, whoa, you don't know me. I am humble. I am not proud. I mean, in the last church, they gave me a badge as the most humble person in the church. And then when I put it on, they took it away from me. So obviously I was proud. He wouldn't say that to me if I wasn't. But in my own mind, I was not proud. Not in my own mind. I was super cool, chilled out, gentle, faithful, committed, Christian. I wasn't proud. I said, Lord, how can that be? And I obviously was. And he said to me, every time you refuse to obey the word, you're refusing to submit. Because you really think you can do it better your way. It's your way versus Yahweh. That's where the pride comes in. God is saying it, dude, this way. Not so much. Old-fashioned book. No. We're doing it this way now because it's even legal. So this, we do it this way now. So naturally, I repented, committed to obeying God even in the tough instructions. Well, it would be neat if I just learned my spiritual lesson that morning. But you know, God always tests you to find out if you really learned something. He takes you one step further. So, okay, let's test this thing. Let's test your faith, see if you got it. So he says, you know that guy that owes you $400? I said, about what? He said, the one you sold the corporation to, the shell corporation, sold him, he owes you $400. I said, yeah, uh-huh. He said, I want you to forgive him. I said, forgive him the debt? He said, yeah, you just read it. Forgive him the debt. And then forgive him. I said, forgive him for what? He bought something from me he didn't pay for. He said, because you've allowed it to become an offense. It's not the $400. It's that over the last 2 years, because he didn't pay me back, I have now taken into my heart. It's now an offense in me. So I'm like angry with this guy in my heart. And everywhere I go, you know, now I sit at a table, he's there. I go to vacation, he's with me. He's in my head. Everywhere I go, he's in my head. I can't get this guy out of my head. And it's only $400. So I said, okay. You're going to play hardball? Fine. Be difficult? Fine. I can be humble. I can be obedient. Watch me. So I forgave him. Well, that morning, Jackie comes out for her morning lesson. We always have a time together. We talk, we have coffee, we fellowship, we talk about things of the Lord, we talk about the plants, we do everything. Just a time, at least an hour, just talking between the two of us. Communication is awesome. The most important thing you can do as a couple, talk to each other. You find out it's amazing. So I told her what God had shared with me. And then God spoke in a woman's voice. Oh, I tell you, I mean, like, what? It's not bad enough if you talk in a still small voice. Now you got to speak through my wife. It's like I feel I'm being ganged up on. She says, well, if that's what you had to do, then you know the $21,000 you lent Hain? you got to forgive him. I said, I don't have anything against him. Nothing. I'm fine. Him and I, we're fine. We're good. We're just like this. We're buddies. No problem. He can pay me whenever he wants to. I'd have no problem with it. She said, Give, not expecting to get back. All right, I'm going to go make some coffee right now. You need to think about this. Anybody is married, ever heard God speak in a woman's voice to you? The rest of you are lying. Yeah. You don't want to acknowledge how spiritual she is. Anyway, so we called Hain. We said, son, Lord spoke to us. We have to forgive you the debt. Wave your hand at me, son, all the way back. True story, huh? True story. So, you see, started with just forgiving, went to 400. Now it's up at 21. Is there anything left? I mean, seriously? What else are you going to do to me or for me? A few nights later, I'm sleeping, just minding my own business. Just like loving this, I'm asleep. In the middle of the night, God speaks to me and I wake up. Or I wake up and he speaks to me. I don't know which one came first, the chicken or the egg. But he spoke to me and he said, you know the guy in Florida that you invested $300,000 with in the oil well? No, I don't actually. Don't even go there. Listen, I've done the 400, I've done the 9,000, done the 21. This is as far as you can push the sausage. This guy's not going any further. We had started writing letters to each other because of the bad business transactions he had done. He was a so-called Christian. All right, it was ripping off all the investors, and we were $300,000 in the hole because of this guy. In the oil well, it was not producing oil. Now, I want you to write a letter and ask him to forgive you. What? You got this thing around. It's Lord, listen. He's supposed to forgive me. I am the injured party. He said, I want you to forgive him. Now, this cannot be God anymore. This was, up until now, it's fine, but this has crossed the border. This is no longer word. This is something else. How can I forgive him? I am the injured party. And he says, Henry, I want you to become an agent of change. I said, okay, I don't understand. He said, I want you to absorb the wrong that's been done to you to break the sin cycle. I said, $300,000 sin cycle. God, do you get this? I don't even have a job. He said, yeah. I said, listen, Lord, listen. I'm writing this guy letters, and we reached that stage where it's like so bad. We got it. He said, yes, I want you to stop it right now. I want you to write to him, forgive him, and ask him to forgive you. That didn't come easy. I didn't jump out my bed and run and write a letter. I can tell you right now. I prayed and fasted about it. Test every word. I said, what do you mean break the sin cycle? He said, well, you've read the scriptures that says what you sow, you reap. I said, He said, well, by refusing to retaliate, you absorb the wrong and you prevent it from multiplying back to the initiator of it. Yes, he initiated it, but by retaliating, you've actually become a creator of sin in the world. Satan has used you to create evil. If you would absorb the wrong and suck it up and turn the other cheek, because that's what he was actually telling you to do, and do the exact opposite of what the carnal mind is telling you to do, you will become an initiator of good. You'll absorb the evil and become an initiator of good. Therefore, you love your enemies. You do good to those that have been doing bad to you, because what you do is you cut it off. You stop it from growing any further. That's what Jesus did to sin on the cross. He absorbed it into himself, and he became sin. so that we who believe in him might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Had he not absorbed sin, it would be continuing in the earth unabated as a force that could not be stopped. So we become an initiator of good. In other words, we represent the kingdom of God as ambassadors rather than falling into the trap of Satan. And he makes us look like hypocrites. A hypocrite is simply a Christian that does things that the world knows is wrong. Let me say that again. A hypocrite is simply a Christian that does things that the world knows is wrong. You can ask anybody in the world, anybody who's not a Christian, and they'll say, well, there's too many hypocrites in church. Why? Well, they say they're supposed to love, but they don't love. The world knows. Funny how the Christians don't get it. But when we absorb the wrong and give out the right, the world has nothing to say. So what we do is we actually neutralize, that's what we do, we neutralize the attempt of the devil to create evil. And we reverse the attack, turning it into a victory for the kingdom of God. We become victorious. This is why God said, vengeance is mine. He said, I will repay. It's not because God wants the satisfaction of wiping the person out. I said, in our blood, we all want to do the vengeance. I love vengeance movies. That's the ones I like the most. Because I live through that actor. Like, get him, yeah, again, woo. And then afterwards, I feel so much better. Because in real life, not allowed to do that, right? Not allowed to do that. God says, don't you take vengeance because you can't handle the repercussions. Because vengeance is sowing again evil. And you know when you sow, you reap. And you reap more than you sow. So if you sow bad stuff, you're going to reap a whole mountain on your head. So God says, no, I want to protect you. You can't handle what's coming back at you. So don't take vengeance. Forgive them. Release them. Get them out of your head. It doesn't matter what they've done. Don't take vengeance. Leave it to me. I'll deal with it. What I'm asking you to do at this stage is become an agent of change. Absorb the wrong. Forgive those that have hurt you or offended you, no matter what they've done. Because if you don't, that unforgiveness will kill you. Unforgiveness is one of the worst sins anybody can do, because it is the one sin that God says, if you do not forgive your brother or someone that's offended, you will be handed over to the tormentors until you forgive. You see, there are so many Christians today, listen, church, there are so many Christians today living in unforgiveness towards somebody, whether it's another person in Christ, whether they were raped, whether they had an accident and they now damaged for life and injured for life, or whether their parents or their dad or somebody, they're living in unforgiveness and they think it's okay to stew on it. It is not okay, because what you're doing is you're drinking the poison hoping the other person dies. It's holding you in bondage. Jesus came to set the captives free. And one of the things we've got to do is we've got to release the people that are keeping us in bondage, because we will not forgive them. Yeah? They have got you in bondage because you won't forgive them. The moment you forgive them, it comes out of your head. It's gone. The power over you is gone. In Jesus' name, it's gone. So love your enemies and forgive those. Who wants to be an agent of change? You will be tested. It might be 400, might be 9,000, might be 21, might be 300,000, but you'll be tested. Maybe the very person you're supposed to forgive will do something bad to you this week. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Pray a little prayer with me. Dear Father, thank you for speaking to my heart today. I receive it in Jesus' name. And right now, I forgive anybody that I've held in unforgiveness. I forgive them in Jesus' name. I let it go. I refuse to hold on to any bitterness or grievance, no matter what they've done. Lord, I hand them over to you. I receive my forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I declare I'm free from bitterness, all revenge, all anger. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you're going to have to deal with that prayer in the next few days. I can guarantee you're going to have to deal with it. Because there's people sitting in here who have such deep pain, deep-rooted problems, that probably if you told me, I wouldn't be able to, I just wouldn't be able to cope with it. But God knows you, and He brought you here today for you to hear this, because He wants to bring healing and deliverance in your life. This is not about hurting you, it's about helping you, it's about healing you. But before I let you go this morning, there may be some folk here who as yet haven't made the decision to believe.